faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait. While hearts are aframe, help me humble my pride and call on your name. Keep my faith renewed and my eyes on thee. Help me be on this earth what you want me to be. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
To do is wait, amen. Amen. But that's what he's called us to do, amen. Amen. Let's just sing that song, O Lord, send the power just now, amen. How many need that power tonight, amen? Need it every day of our lives, amen.
They were in an upper chamber, they were all with one accord.
Sing a song, when the Savior calls, I will answer, amen.
And when the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear him. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my This is for my name.
Amen. Give the Lord an applause, saints. Praise your name, oh God. We love you, Lord. Worship you today, Father. Worthy of praise. Amen.
Amen. And how many are just glad to be in the house of the Lord this evening? Amen. And we'll just sing that song, the Potter's House, amen. Amen. Potter's Hand, amen. How many is going to be molded by that Potter's Hand, amen? And we heard that little poem at the funeral down there. It was so touching, so powerful. If you get a chance, off the, I don't know if Camp still has a copy of it or not, but he read it up there. So, but we'll just sing that song as our pastor would come, amen, Brother Cam.
And beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, grafted into your perfect plan. You gently called me,
yes, Lord,
into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes.
Yes, Lord, I'm captured by,
and I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray.
Lord, take me, just take me.
Lord, mold me.
Lord, just use me.
Fill me. I give my life to the Potter's hand.
Call me,
and guide me,
Lord.
Can see those that are able to press out to the house of God this evening. Amen. Just going to do a little bit of teaching, a little preaching tonight. We're going to be jumping into Amen. This evening we'd like to start out with the Pergamos church age, and we'll begin looking at some of these things and beginning to take a little glance at what we'll be covering and the direction and the placement of a lot of these things in our lives. And it really is becoming more of a reality to me as I see that literally when we're in Laodicea, like we're sitting right now, that we literally are going through all these things that we've preached. We're going through all these things that we're beginning to work with. So we'll perhaps put a little bit greater of an insight into these things because this is relevant. This is very pertinent for our daily walk with God, and it's very good to see that we're not the first ones to go through these things. These things have been through before, and they have been conquered before. So knowing that, we should be able to conquer these things ourselves. Amen? So we just have a couple of you tonight. We don't have, at least as far as I know, most of us don't have work tomorrow. So your minds will just push yourself a little bit to enjoy God. Say, God, can you speak to me tonight? Lord, I'm going to pull on you. I'm going to give you what I got. It may not be much, but let's enjoy ourselves in the house of God. Amen? So this evening, like I said, we'll be working with Pergamos and be laying down a few of these things here. Might start out with a quote, brother, just to, so to say, just to give us a little start here on just looking at what Pergamos is. If we had a definition for the word Pergamos, and remember all these churches were in Asia, and being in Asia, we realized they were the purpose of being a Gentile given to Gentile church ages, amen. So by the grace of God, now we see that the Lord has dictated now a Pergamon church age to perspire, and the church age itself would go from AD 312 to 606. So we understand that it started right. It started right at the end of the persecution of Diocletian. And now we're moving into a different type of a spirit moving out. As we understand, a red horse rider is now moving forward. And we also realize that now there's an ox anointing that is going on the people, which the ox is a sacrificial beast. Amen. So now the word Pergamos means height or elevation. As we look at Pergamos in the church age book in 158-2, brother, that would be page 158. It would be, and it says here, Pergamum, the ancient name, was situated in Mysia in a district watered by three rivers, by one of which it communicated to the sea. It was described as the most illustrious city in Asia. The most illustrious. This was a very wonderful place, especially to the carnal mind. But now, it was a city of culture with a library second only to that in Alexandria. If I've read right, they had 20,000 some sort books, and that's pretty good considering it's back in the 300s. But notice here it says, you know, they had to write those by hand. They didn't have a printing press. That cometh another 1,000 years later. But notice, yet it was a city of great sin, given over to licentious rites of the worship of a school, this is a hard word to pronounce, a Scupialius. That was off. But I'm honest. It says, whom they worshipped in the form of a living serpent, which was housed and fed in the temple. In this beautiful city of irrigated groves, public walks, and parks lived a small group of dedicated believers who were not fooled by the veneer of beauty and abhorred the satanic worship that filled the place. So I'd like us to, if you'd actually look into the Strong's Concordance, it would actually tell you that there's actually several temples that were actually built in this place. It was not just of this snake god, which I'm not going to pronounce that word again. But there was the temple of Zeus that they had, and Aphrodite, I believe, and a few other ones as well. So it was actually a place where they had several religions that were coming forth. And actually, as I said, this ties in so wonderfully today that now United States is no longer a Christian nation, but you can build a temple to any god that you'd want to serve, even Satan if you'd so desire. And it's actually become that way. So now as we take a glance at this, you see this really isn't that far from home. As we understand that of chief worship, they had actually a serpent god. And now we see that this is now coming into play now in this day where the serpent is being uplifted again to the height of its glory when Satan desired to take throne. Amen? All right. I ain't got much, but I can fight for God too. So now, notice here, if we would move into the Pergamene church age in 1960, brother, if you'd like to bring this up. Yes, we are going somewhere tonight, and it's a little farther than this, but yet we do want to lay this down so you have a clue of what we're trying to get to you this evening, okay? Now, in paragraph 53, we do have this. Now, paragraph 53, it says, now on the background of this church, it's the third church age called Pergamos. And the date of this church existed from 312 to 606. The age was, notice this right here, the age was false doctrine, Satan lying, the foundation of papacy rule, and this most importantly, and marriage to church and state. Amen. This is wonderful. The reward was hidden manna and a white stone. So notice what we'll be covering with Pergamos. This is the place where Satan's seat was. This is the place that you will actually find church and state uniting, which was the very purpose of America, was to what? To have a place where we could worship freely Jesus Christ and to stop papal rule from uniting church and state, but the wool is actually pulled over their eyes as they really believe that things are becoming atheist when it's just a big facade to push the whole thing to another marriage of church and state. Amen. Amen. So we know that's what's been dictated in this day. So now we'll probably actually go slow for probably another 15 minutes here. I got a lot of reading to do. Just want to read some things here because I actually found it very interesting what the prophet said about the messenger from this age. And we'll read a couple of these miracles and things that were done just to show you maybe a little bit about what God did and just to show you what God had dictated for this age. We understand that the messenger, if we could go to the church age book, brother, in it'd be page 159-1. It says the messenger here. It says, using our God-given rule for choosing the messenger to each age, that is, we choose the one whose ministry most closely approximates that of the first messenger, Paul. We unhesitantly declare the Pergamene messenger to be Martin. Martin was born in 315 in Hungary. However, his life work was in France, where he labored in and around Tours as a bishop. He died in 399. This great saint was the uncle of another wonderful Christian, Saint Patrick of Ireland. Okay? Now, just to start talking about this, your prophet said, he said to his thought, he said Martin was 10 times the saint that Saint Patrick was. And he actually said, outside of the Apostle Paul, he said that St. Martin actually had basically one of the most powerful spirit-filled lives of any Christian that was ever had in between. So this was a very powerful man of God. And like I said, I'd like to read you a few things here just to show you that even with the Word dropping off from its true stance, God was still able to anoint a messenger to bring forth the power, demonstration of God. Amen. Even without the word, God could anoint someone who could get in his hands to be used of God. You say, oh, yes, you could, God. But we're fighting Laodicea here. Martin didn't fight Laodicea. We got a good battle here. Amen. We say, who's the one? Somebody, one of them brothers just come up and told me that is on Facebook, somebody on the internet. They said they got this Baptist preacher, and he seen people falling asleep, and he just started going after him. He walked right down, pointed right in their face, and jumped all over him. I said, boy, that's some kind of love. But you know what? Even the denominations know you're not supposed to fall asleep in church. So I hope that's all right. Like I said, we'll be going in a direction this evening. I know I can feel it. There's kind of one of them tired, dismal spirits here. But we'll be getting into this. We know one of the first things was that when Martin, he actually started younger in his years in his life, he was a soldier. And according to history, he actually walked by a beggar sitting on the side of the road or whatever. And by the grace of God, that beggar was crying out, was cold and so forth. Well, he cut his cloak in two, and he handed half the cloak to him and put the other cloak back on. And later that night, Jesus come to him and had that cloak on himself and said, he said, you gave this to me. Amen. So a wonderful start. And from this point on, he began to serve God. And according to the Church Age book, it said, from that time on, Martin sought to serve the Lord with all his heart. His life became a series of miracles manifesting the power of God. Amen. Now, like I said, I'm going to read you a little bit of this, of the details of this man's life. I haven't spent a lot of time doing that with all these messengers, but by the grace of God, I believe this will be beneficial if you can see this, because we're covering the Pergamos church age. This is the dead age. This is moving into death. Right? With Smyrna, there is still some life there. People are getting killed, but there's a lot of life there. Well, this has moved beyond that, and now we're actually moving into the complete realm of false doctrine. The realm of church and state being united. Satan's seat made known. Amen? The power of the devil released upon the church in the form of the red horse rider. And here God still can anoint people to overcome with a full demonstration of the power of God. Amen. This man died in 399. Nicene Council was 325. And he held the power all his life. Not even the Nicene Council could take this brother down. What is the Trinity before our God? Amen. And we are united with the restored word of the hour. Who can hold the bride back? Now, I'm going to try not to put you asleep. Now, in 159-3, we got a lot of reading to do here. And like I said, I don't know if I'm going to get all of it. If I look up and I see everybody's eyes are closed, it's time to move on. So in 159-3, it says, after having left the army and having become a leader in the church, he took a very militant stand against idolatry. He cut down the groves, broke up the images, and pulled down the altars. When confronted by the pagans for his deeds, he challenged them in much the same manner that Elijah did the prophets of Baal. He offered to be tied to a tree on its underside so that when it was cut down, it would crush him unless God intervened and turned the tree around while it fell. The wily heathen tied him to a tree that was growing on the side of the hill, assured that the natural pull of gravity would cause the tree to so fall as to crush him. Just as the tree began to fall, God swung it around and uphill. Contrary to all natural laws, the fleeing heathen were crushed as the tree fell on several of them. He was interrupting the devil's kingdom. Even with what? The fullness of persecution on him. He said, I'm militant against idolatry, against Antichrist teachings. I'll stand on the Word of God. He didn't care. He didn't care if it was in the Christian church. If you see this, he went after the heathens. So what's holding you back? Praise God. Don't all run to the back door to start witnessing first. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that powerful? Tie him up to a tree. That's all right. Ain't going to fall on him. The man knew his God. 159-4. It says, historians acknowledge that on at least three occasions he raised the dead by faith in Jesus' name. In one instance, he prayed for a dead baby. Like Elisha, he stretched himself upon the babe and prayed. It came back to life and health. On another occasion, he was called to help deliver a brother who was being carried away to his death in a time of great persecution. By the time he arrived, the poor man was already dead. They had hanged him upon a tree. His body was lifeless, and his eyes protruded from the sockets. But Martin took him down, and when he had prayed, the man was restored to life and to his rejoicing family. Somebody died? He laid his body up on him, just like Elijah the prophet did. And God brought the life back in him. It just shows you that God raised up what? His Holy Ghost anointing to match the challenge of Satan for the hour. Just like today, God will raise the standard so you can stand against the devil no matter what he brings. But you have to be willing to put the word in use. He was so set to the Holy Ghost that literally he could put himself right on a baby. He was that in touch with the word. He saw a dead baby. All he had to do was listen to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said, what did Elijah do? And God brought the baby back. Now, I don't know, this man that was hanged, you know my thoughts on that. If I die, just leave me alone. I'm doing pretty good. You better make sure the Holy Ghost tells you to do it. You pray about it first. I know there ain't no place to hide over there when you're... Lazarus couldn't find no place to hide. But even for this, God literally would allow someone killed by persecution to be brought back to life. There's a brother I know, he had a dream that literally it was a time of persecution and a minister had been cut up, ministers I believe, had been cut up and thrown in bags. And the brother and I went and prayed for them and their bones come back to life and they become living. I believe that. I believe that there's the same God. I believe that there's a challenge that is going to try to disrupt this message. Amen. We have to be ready. Don't worry about the persecution of the same devil that kills you. There's the same God that can raise you. You might have to suffer a little bit, but you know what? Just like every pain you've had, God always sees you right through it. Praise God. Well, I better watch myself. I'm going to finish my night on Martin. You know I got to be a little more long-winded than that, though, don't you? Now, this one I really like. 160-1 says, Martin never did fear the enemy regardless of who it was. Didn't matter if he was the mayor. Didn't matter if he was the king. Didn't matter who it was. We should be the same way. I ain't afraid of nobody. I don't care about my boss.
Come on.
Right. Come on. Don't matter who it is. Law enforcement, whatever. We're still Christians.
Amen.
We're not opposition, but we're Christians. We live like Christians. We act like Christians. We are the bride.
Amen. Amen.
So he never feared enemy, regardless of who it was. Thus, he went to personally face a wicked emperor who was responsible for the death of many spirit-filled saints. The emperor would not grant an audience, so Martin went to see a friend of the emperor, one Damasus, a cruel bishop of Rome. But the bishop, being a nominal Christian of the false vine, would not intercede. Martin went back to the palace, but by now the gates had been locked, and they would not allow him to enter. He lay down on his face before the Lord and prayed that he be able to get into the palace. He heard a voice bidding him arise. And when he did so, he saw the gates open of their own accord. He walked into the court, but the arrogant ruler would not turn his head and speak to him. Martin again prayed. Suddenly, a fire came spontaneously from the seat of the throne, and the unhappy emperor vacated speedily. Surely, the Lord humbles the proud and exalts the lowly. Now, for you who might be afraid, 160. Or 160-2. Such was his ardor in serving the Lord that the devil was mightily aroused. How aroused is the devil at you? Devil pretty mad at you? Let's see if he is mad at you like he was mad at Martin. The enemies of truth hired assassins to kill Martin. They came by stealth to his home, and as they were about to kill him, he stood erect and bared his throat to the sword. As they leapt forward, the power of God suddenly hurled them back across the room. So overcome were they in that holy and fearful atmosphere that they crawled upon their hands and knees and begged forgiveness for the attempt upon his life. What are you worried about? Wait a minute. Do you realize that Martin is going to come up to you and say, "How did you make it?" How did you make it out of Laodicea? And look at what God did through this man. But he was a prayer warrior. He knew how to keep a holy and fearful atmosphere that God could dwell in. This shames me. I'm like, "Oh my Lord Jesus. Why do you think I got to read this?" I have to. This is an eye opener. Because we don't even see this with Paul. As far as that we know of. We don't see this with anybody that we even know of on this level.
Right.
When did they try to kill Brother Brown that we find? Just a maniac. But stealth assassins and everything else like that? I mean, sure, the prophet of God, he was fighting after he'd preached and the demons would leave. He'd be sleeping on his bed and the demons would be pushing him and punching him and stuff like that. But stealth assassins, this is a whole different bird here. But that was our angel. Wait till the word comes in action in us. Oh, are you ready for me to rebuke myself? Well, before I rebuke myself, let me rebuke you. 160-3. It says, too often when men are signally used of the Lord, they become lifted up with pride. But not so with Martin. He ever remained the humble servant of God. One night as he was preparing himself to enter the pulpit, a beggar came to his study and asked for some clothing. Martin referred the beggar to his head deacon. The haughty deacon commanded him to leave. Thereupon, he went back to see Martin. Martin arose and gave the beggar his own fine robe and bade the deacon bring him another robe, which was of lesser quality. That night, as Martin preached the word, the flock of God saw a soft white glow of light around his person. That's your rebuke. Sorry, Brother Dustin, Brother Bart. But you know what? We should be quick to give an answer. We should be quick to help. Now, we're dealing with something different nowadays because people, for the most part, aren't poor because they're poor. They're usually poor because they want to be poor. Amen? Now, there's great cases of honesty within that. But yet, when we judge these things, of course, now we have the mind of Christ. We should be able to use these things. But by the grace of God, if someone come in with a need, we would be able to help them. And if they ask for clothes, praise God, we'll give them clothes. Right. But we give the women skirts. Right. All right. Say, well, how is that a rebuke to us? That's the thing. We sit here and try to figure everything out instead of and try to play every little card. But we should be in such an atmosphere, led of the Holy Ghost, that we'd be willing to do anything at any time for anyone when God so beckons us to do so. Okay. Now, for the preacher rebuke. 161-1. Surely this was a great man, a true messenger to that age, never desirous of aught but to please God, he lived a most consecrated life. Never could he be induced to preach until he had first prayed and was in such spiritual frame as to know and deliver the full counsel of God by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Often he would keep the people waiting while he prayed for full assurance. Don't get mad at me. I don't remember reading this before. I've read it, but I didn't remember that. But how often do ministers do that? How often? I mean, you see, this is literally, when I begin to think of it, this is literally what William Seymour did. Put a peach basket on his head and sat there until the Holy Ghost told him to come forward. Then he'd preach. They said they didn't know if it'd be 10 minutes or an hour. He would stay there until he felt the nudge to come forward. The song reader's like, as the minister prepares himself. The song leader's done. But that wasn't so here. The song leader would go until Martin wanted to come out. Which meant what? That it wasn't the song leader's leading. It wasn't what? The people's leading. It's okay. Brother Dave's went over 25 minutes singing now. That's a little bit too much. But it actually come down to the word itself and how he wanted to deliver that word and what he wanted to deliver and upon the minister when he would feel right to come out. But what if we operated like that? Brother Dave wouldn't say, as Brother Cam prepares himself. And he'd have to sit there and wait for me to come out. Some of you'd be like, I surrender all. Why is this lasting so long? I surrender. You know it's the truth? what if that minister was working into a greater atmosphere, knowing what the word was to be, and what in you, saints of God, would be working into a greater atmosphere with the Holy Ghost here? Meaning what? That your worship should be increasing in the offering to God the longer you do it.
Amen.
Not that we're set at 45 minutes or 10 minutes.
Amen.
But when the Holy Ghost wants the preacher to come, he can come.
Amen.
But if he stays back there, we just keep on worshiping God because we're here to worship God anyway. Talk about, now, you see what I'm saying here? This is like unheard of. I'm already enjoying this. I'm having a great time in Pergamos.
Amen.
With the Red Horse Rider and with the Axe Anointing. This is great. Because the angel God sent there, he lived a life so extraordinary that God would what? He would bring revival in the midst of the storm. And there was no quenching this. That emperor, he went in, we see he still lived. Stealth assassins. That ain't nothing. Hang my buddy up on a tree because he's a Christian. No, don't matter. Name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Talk about an effective gospel. What if every one of us were like that? Are you ready for things to change around here? You'd say, well, we got to have church order. Well, what if we just come with the Holy Ghost? And when we come here, we worship more into the Holy Ghost. And then, you know, when the word comes forth, we're still just growing by the Holy Ghost. And we see ourselves renewed by the Holy Ghost. We see a strength coming into our life to perform at a Christian level higher than what we come in at. See, we want church order, but with God, God is a spontaneous God. He does things when he wants to. He often does them what? After you've waited past your time being there.
Amen.
How many times have we seen it here? After the service, most everybody will walk out, and then God comes down and works on somebody. Just because they wanted to stay longer than everybody else, they're more serious about what they were doing.
Amen.
What do you think Azusa Street was?
Right.
Yeah, it's up at 3 church services a day. Right. Oh, we're quiet now. Say, Brother Cam, I bet he can be long-winded studying up there too. I'd love to be at a place, and like I said, I'm just finding this stuff out right now. But you could be in such a place. And we know the prophet God talked about in question and answers, question and answers is church order. But he talked about how the minister needs to wait in the presence of God while the worshiping's going on. And then he comes out when he's ready to come out. Oftentimes he was called up. He's an evangelist. He just got called up. So we make some sort of formal tradition, and you know what? Yeah, you know, about 25 minutes. You know how many times I've had visiting ministers come in here? Basically all of them. They say, when should I come down? What if I hit them with the ultimate question? I said, when the Holy Ghost tells you to come down. Huh? Boy, people are going to some strange people, aren't we? But what if we allow the Holy Ghost to actually rule his own church? Wouldn't that be something? Well, that's what we want, isn't it? So now, let's move on a little bit. Is that all right? Let's get a little bit into the Word tonight. I got a whole message here, and I got 15 minutes to preach it. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 2, 12. I want to move into this thought just a little bit tonight. We'll finish this scripture by the grace of God. It says, unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write, the angel who was Martin. It says, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, we understand that in every one of these salutations that come out to the church ages, Brother Branham said, he said that was God revealing, that was Christ revealing himself in his glorified state to the church, okay? So here we see that God, he makes the announcement to the angel, and he says, this is what he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. So notice as we begin to work into our message this evening that we find out that God is calling himself Jesus Christ, but he's calling himself the one with a sharp double-edged sword, okay? So very simple, we know what this is talking about. I do want to take this in a little direction tonight, and I won't get tremendously far with it. But I want to at least lay down a little thought to you, maybe something that you haven't heard, if maybe you heard in a while. But by the grace of God, if we went to Hebrews 4:12 very quickly, God pronounces himself as the sword. Amen. He has the sword, the double-edged sword, and it is sharp. Amen. Now, in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So notice here, in comparison, he's saying that the Word of God is sharper than a sword, amen? And we understand that what? The Word of God is a sword, right? It is something that cuts, it divides, it what? It can unveil anything, right? And that's what the Word always does. The Word exposes, right? Amen. When the minister is preaching, the word is after you. What is it doing? It is exposing all the unbelief in your life. It is showing where you're sitting at with God. And if there is any place that God is not happy, the word can come in and go after that area and bring a strong deliverance to the church, right? We know the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. This is the place of correction. This is where God is at. And the bride of Jesus Christ will be in church, will be serving God, and will allow the word to change them. That's why we're here. That's why this place is special. Because we come together to draw closer to God. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. What better place could we be? God said he'd come by the foolishness of preaching, and here he is, speaking to us, revealing himself to us, that we might be able to quench every fiery dart of the enemy and allow the word to shine from us. Amen. So notice in our thought, we find that the word is a discerner. It's a sword, but a discerning sword. Okay? It is here. Why do you think this is such a dangerous place? Why do you think that people are moving away from the message? Because here is where they'll be exposed. Where the true word is, that is where the exposure comes.
Amen?
Amen? So notice in the 13th verse, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, not made known. Isn't that amazing? That's why Jesus, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. That's why he could say, okay, that's a son of God. Oh, Peter, I prayed for you. How come he didn't say, Judas, I prayed for you? Because he already knew Judas was serpent seed. There's no creature that is not made known to what he is. He knows everything. The Word, before the foundation of the world, it said who you are. It can't change that. That's good. And if you're telling yourself you're a son of God, praise God. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked? That means you can see everything. Opened? There's nothing hidden. Why do you think the great white throne judgment is such a horrible place? Because everything will be made known. You should be able to recognize how many of you, I know it's happened in my own life, maybe in your life, you know what, you did something stupid. Just one thing. Most people look at you and say, boy, you're a really good Christian. Right? And it's honest. They look and they say, boy, there's not nothing wrong with him. But then when they can find one thing, and you know that they saw it, you feel so exposed.
Amen.
Especially when they come up and tell you. Just one thing. Well, what if everything was seen? Thank God for the protection of the Word. Not that we're some sort of secret sin-hoarding people, but by the grace of God, the blood covereth. But don't worry. God will deliver you. You know that? You know and I know. We'll be able to say, God, there's a lot of things I want to be free from, God. I want to be so in love with you, so above everything else. And you know what? You look around and you don't really see half the stuff that's wrong with everybody. Well, what is that? Well, you're just not fulfilling. Confess your faults to one another. You didn't say you had to tell everybody everything. Why would you want to tell everything? Imagine all the things that Satan puts in your mind. You want to tell everybody that? I know it's only good things. Satan tried to make you a murderer. He tried to make you everything. But the blood of Jesus Christ covers everything. You see, Satan might be talking to that flesh, but he's not talking to that inner man. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going slow. So notice, Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So now, we understand that Christ has the sword, and the sword is the Spirit, but the sword is the Word. So God is putting both together, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word are the same. Oh, we're putting oneness together tonight, aren't we? Very, very fondly, very happily. Thank God we got a word that reveals itself like that. Notice, Revelations 19:13 and 15a, it says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword." Out of his what? Out of his mouth, which means what? It is spoken. The spoken word is the sword of God. So that's why it's so important. When you have the mind of Christ, you bring the spoken word of God, which is the sword. Lord. Praise God. So now, if we're making more sense out of things, notice how Christ reveals himself. He says, okay, it's him that has the sword. You know what I love about that? You realize, if you look up the definition of a sword is an offensive weapon.
Right.
A sword was not made for defense. The sword was made for offense. It just so happens that someone else has a sword, so they start swinging together. But the thing is, when you look at the scripture, it doesn't say that Christ has a sharp sword in his hand. It just says he has a sharp sword with two edges. So notice, in Revelation 19, we see the sword is actually moving from his mouth, which would what? Comes from the mouth is the word. Which is the funny thing about the Logos. The Logos is what? It is a thought, but it is a pronounced thought. And your prophet in the church age book, he said what? He said it has to be spoken. So it is a thought expressed is what the word is. So what the Logos is, it is Jesus Christ, but it is expressed and spoken. Which is why we have a lovely word today. Now, very quickly here, I want us to go in our Bibles, if we could, to Genesis. Genesis 3. Just to work with a little thought here very quickly. As we get ready to close, give me 15. I am an hour and a 15-minute preacher, okay? That's just the way it is. If I start late, I still stop at that 15 mark, whether I did or not. And I started late, okay? So give me a little grace. Genesis 3:24. Now, this is the first mention of a sword in the Bible. It says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword." Doesn't say they were carrying the flaming sword. But it says there that there was a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So notice here that literally we begin to move into something. The first mention of the sword, we understand it is an offensive sword, and the whole purpose of this sword is to keep the way of the tree of life. We understand the tree was not some sort of a branchy thing of some sort, but it was actually the tree of life was Jesus Christ. Amen? He was the tree in the midst of the garden, right? Just like the serpent was there, so Satan was there, there was the tree of life, which was Jesus Christ. Amen? And in the evening, the cool of the evening, Christ would come down and he would walk and talk with his children. So what was the Garden of Eden? It was perfect fellowship. It was communion. But notice, when man fell, God ran them out. But the profound thing is here at the gate, he what? He puts cherubims there and a flaming sword that would protect every way. But it was at the east side. Now it's interesting it's at the east side. I can't really go too far with that because I don't fully understand it. But we always know that the east, the sun always rises at the east. But like I said, I want to move into a few things that the prophet said this evening. If we had, brother, a quote I'd like to bring up in Revelations chapter 4. Because remember, we just identified that Christ was also the Word, which was also the Spirit. And now we know that in the book of Hebrews, it says that our God is a consuming fire. And here we see a flaming sword. And the sword was to protect the tree of life or to keep the people away from the tree. Okay? So notice Revelation chapter 4, the sermon. I heard them pages turning. 61, 288, brother. It says, the Lord said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. Which turned everywhere. See? The four beasts. The flaming sword turning everywhere. He said the four beasts. Now notice this. He says there's only four ways you can go. East, north, west, and south. These cherubims had a flaming sword at the gate of the garden to keep the way of the tree of life, because if man ever got a hold of the tree of life, then he could live forever. And we understand that there's still people today that are looking for the tree of life, but they don't know that it's not a natural tree, but it is actually Jesus Christ. How simple could it be? Spending all this money, all this time, when instead they could just receive Jesus Christ and they could live forever. Who in the world would want to stay here forever? In this. Could you imagine that? I'd be like them old guardians in Indiana Jones. I'd be hiding up in a cave the rest of my life. Right? Let the rocks fall on me. This ain't no fun. I'm just saying something there. But notice in 289, it says, so why were the cherubims there? Why was the flaming sword there? And now we're seeing that what? The four beasts are represented here. Well, wait. Where were the four beasts? If you go to Ezekiel, they're around the throne. If you go to Revelation, they're around the throne. And now we see at the gate at the east side, at the rising of the sun, we see that God places the four beasts right after the fall at the gate. Showing that God himself must have been there. Now let's see what your prophet says. And it says in 289, and these cherubims first mentioned was placed at the east gate of the garden going four ways. I should have made that a little different from that. I can't do justly to God's orders and things like that, but I just, so you'll know what I mean. There's the Garden of Eden, and this is the gate right here. He's drawing this stuff evidently. And it says, opens up here, swings out, and at this gate, there was cherubims. And remember, it doesn't say a cherubim. It said cherubims. Cherubims was placed there to guard what? The tree of life. That's what they was to guard. The way of the tree of life. The way, who is the way? Jesus. Where is it reflected from? Here's the holy place. Here are the cherubims. So now we see God setting up a mercy seat. And he literally is what? Showing prefigure. You have to read between the lines that now we see a mercy seat here. We see two cherubims just like in the tabernacle. What was going on? The ark. When the ark was made, God said, make it with the cherubims to cover that ark. And God at the gate closes the gate. You cannot have Jesus Christ. But here, I'll place an altar at the gate with the cherubims, and the flaming sword will be there, which is what? The Word of God. Now this gets great. Notice, as we push a little bit farther here, it says here, now watch, put all this down. Here's the Holy of Holies, the Holies of Holies, Holy of Holies. This is the holy place. And here's the sea, and here's the light candles, and the seven that reflects the light from here. So notice when he's going through this message, he's actually showing the tabernacle, how it was in perfect order, but he's tying it in with the gates at Eden. What was the gate? Why did Christ say, I am the door? The gate was to enter into that fellowship. That wasn't heaven. That wasn't paradise. The only thing that made that paradise in heaven was the fact that the tree of life was there, and the tree of life was Jesus Christ. You take the tree of life from there, that place is just like everywhere else. But what made that place supernal was the fact that God Himself was there. Jesus Christ in prefigure was right there in the right with man. The breach was that fellowship. It was gone. Now, it says they are guarding and reflecting with the fire of God the way to the tree of life. Amen. See, it can't come from over here, Presbyterian Seminary or Pentecostal Seminary. It's got to come from here, reflecting that light. The flaming sword. Now notice here in 291, it says, you notice these cherubims that John saw here must have been interested in keeping the tree of life, so they must be interested in human beings. So the reason why they were there was what? They were first guarding what? They're guarding God, but they had an interest in human beings. So God, this picture actually gets better and better. It says, I read Genesis, getting back to Genesis again. They kept the tree of life, guarded it, the way of life, the way of life. How is the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am that bread of life, bread that come from God out of heaven. If any man eats that bread, he'll live forever. Now that, there is a way back to the tree of life. So the whole New Testament was opening up that Jesus Christ was the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, at this, I want to show now and make this sure. It's an altar. Now, this must have been an altar at the Garden of Eden. So now he's saying at the gate, there was an altar. There was a mercy seat there. And the cherubs were covering at this gate. And just like there was the Shekinah in the Holies of Holies, there was the flaming sword. It says, do you remember both Cain and Abel come up here to worship? Oh, the revealed word, there's nothing like it. So that showed that God's altar was moved and set here at the Garden of Eden, and the only way back to Eden is by the altar. They had never seen the altar, as far as we know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Because there's no need for the altar. Because the what? God was already there in perfect fellowship. But now that sin was separated, now God puts an altar right there, the mercy seat, and he says this is the only way back into Eden. Now, this gets pretty interesting here. It says, here you are again, see, back to Eden through the altar. And they were to keep that way there, guard it, that they couldn't get back there until this altar was covered with blood. Oh God, can't the people see it? See nothing but the blood. There has to be an atonement, a mercy seat there. This altar of judgment must become a mercy seat. And when this altar, if the blood is lifted, they'll stand on that judgment day, the fire of God's wrath, to guard that tree again. Only one thing will enter into this gate to Eden again, will be through the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is very, very interesting. As you understand now that they did not have the ability to put blood on that altar. The cherubs and the flaming sword were protecting that altar. Is that not the truth? Now, this will make a little more sense in just a minute. 294, brother. Because now we notice that the scripture said that they both, in Genesis 4, they come up and brought an offering unto the Lord. Okay? When Abel, what? Abel brought an offering unto the Lord. His offering was a lamb. And God, what? God accepted that sacrifice. But he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. But I want us to think here very quickly. Could both of these boys come up to that altar and place their offerings there? Because if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the only blood that could open the gate back to Eden was the blood of Jesus Christ, a kinsman redeemer. So notice in 294, it says, now notice, yeah. Now Cain, oh, here's Cain, here's Abel. Abel, all right. Now both boys come up to this gate to worship. Is that right? So it must have been God's altar. Is that right? And before this altar, they built substitutionary, another altar. They couldn't get to that altar, so they had to build a substitutionary altar. Here's the true altar of God is in the heart of man. Then there's another altar down there, which was representing the holies of holies and the holy place. So notice, they did not have the revelation to enter back into that fellowship. Christ was the only one who could put that blood there. And here they were making their own altars, a substitutionary altar, and bringing their offerings before God right at that place. But they couldn't go to that altar. There's only one blood that could touch that altar. Now, 298, we're almost done. He says, guarding this gate, Cain and Abel come up here to worship. So it must have been an altar that they guard. Is that right, these cherubims? Another thing, notice, here's another evidence. Cain, watch the Bible now. I'd have you to turn it, but never mind. You get it. In Genesis, all right, watch. Cain went out. Cain went from the presence of the Lord, from the gate at the garden. So the presence of the Lord must have been at the altar, and the altar was at the gate. Glory, oh, all right, it's God's dwelling place at his altar. Now Cain went out from the presence of the Lord from this place. You want to put it down, Genesis 4:16, if you want to put it down. So the proof for setting that there was the flaming sword there, the word, the cherubims, the mercy seat, was because the very presence of God was there that could speak to them. He could say, Abel, I accept that sacrifice. Cain, I reject that sacrifice. Why do you think Satan hates Genesis and Revelation? Because Genesis opens up that it was the same God doing the same thing from the very get-go. But it just wasn't revealed. They just didn't understand. That's why your prophet said, he said in the real altar, it come down to the altar of the heart. Right? Because even, notice, what does that say? That means that the altar of the heart is the only way to get back to Eden. Christ shed the blood that touched the mercy seat. But once that work had begun, now God had to place the mercy seat in your heart, and you would have to accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your life. I know it's kind of deep. I hope that's all right. Wonderful. It's simple. The prophet preached it. Amen. A substitutionary altar? Amazing. Okay? Now, two more quotes, a couple scriptures, and we're done. Investments. Now, before we go there, let's go to the cruelty of sin and the penalty that it costs to rid sin from our lives. What a message, 53. Paragraph 105, it says, driven from the Garden of Eden. Now, I want you to notice, here come, when Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve, came forth to make an offering, I believe the great cherubim was at the east side of the gate and that sword whirling back and forth. Guarding that gate there that entered into Eden. Notice, fire, the Holy Spirit fire, guarding the gate. And today, that's what guards the gate. If you're scared of the Holy Ghost and fire, you'll never get in. Fiery, the sword of God. God is a consuming fire. Watching that tree, guarding that tree of life. You have full access to that tree today. That's what Martin had. He had the tree of life. That's why the tree of life could live in his life in such a way. But you can't be afraid of that flaming sword. You can't be afraid of God. You have to accept that sacrifice and fight right into it. Because the gate's open. You have the ability to go into the holies of holies. It's the same thing. It's taking you into the presence of God. Investments 63, 803b says, Heavenly Father, the evening time is on. We know in the Bible that you are the tree of life that come from the Garden of Eden. And we know the seraphims, we realize cherubims, took a sword of fire, a flame, and guarded that tree, because if a man ever touched that tree and ate from it, he would live forever. You guarded the tree then. But the same fire from the sword, the word of God, is hurting people back to that tree. That tree of life that come on earth so beautifully, born in a manger. So now the flaming sword is hurting you back to the tree of life. Amen. Who's supposed to be consuming you? Amen. Why did Christ say that one is coming who will baptize you with fire? John the Baptist said that. He said he's come to baptize you with fire. It puts the flaming sword in you. You have to have been hurted by this word. And the word is a presence and the word is a person. And he pulls you right back into Eden. Hallelujah. Very quickly. Scripture says in Isaiah 49, 1. It says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." So here the prophet is taking the word, and he says now that in my mouth you've placed the sharp sword right there. Because that is where the sword is to reside in you. What was the prophet? It was a direct line to God that would speak the word. The prophet seen that. God revealed that to him. And by the grace of God, you see that he needs to reveal that to you. You are carrying that sword now. You are the word made flesh. You are the word bride. You are the existence of God in man. What is God in man with the restored word? Eden. That's what the restored word does. It doesn't just put the flaming sword there, but it puts the tree of life in you. Which is why you have the bridegroom tree and the bride tree. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. That's why you can say the tree of life is in you. Because it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope of Eden. The hope that Cain and Abel said, "We can't approach this altar. We'll have to build a substitutionary altar." But even with a substitutionary altar, the presence could still come from the altar and still speak to him. Which what? The blood applied in that day was what? It didn't even bring them to the Holy Ghost. It was just at a justification level. They couldn't go any further. But now you have the ability to go right to the throne of God. That's why it says the four beasts were on earth. Because that's where God was. They weren't just in heaven here and there. There we find them on earth. Guarding. Which is why stealth assassins couldn't kill Martin. He had the tree of life. But stand. You sleep in tomorrow. You'll be all right. Hallelujah. You have the revealed word. You don't have to wonder about it anymore. It fits perfect with every other type in the scripture. Why do you think Cain's going to come up to, or excuse me, Abel's going to come up to you and say, "How'd you make it?" He wasn't predestinated for it. God didn't give him the chance to receive the kinsman redeemer. But God gives you the full access to God Himself. But notice, you can't be afraid of that fiery Holy Ghost. The flaming sword trying to keep you away from God. Trying to protect that. Because you see, He's not coming at you to try to keep you from it. He's actually just coming to try to hurt your back.
Yes, Lord. Glory to God. Amen.
Talk about a scarecrow. The flaming sword.
Glory.
It's not there to run you out. It's there to run you in. Oh, God. Let me catch that flaming sword, God. Oh, God, run me back into Eden, God. Where are we at if we've come this far and this is what we still see? All the message churches are like this. They got their big knees, this, this, that, and the other. But where is the revealed word? Where is Eden? Meetings ain't Eden. Just because an anointing comes down isn't Eden. But there must be a bride that has the restored word and is pushed, herded back into Eden. They must be foreordained. They must be predestinated. They must be ready to meet God in the person.
Amen. Glory. Amen.
Oh God, how about that token, God? Oh God, I don't want to be afraid of that flaming sword, God. Cut me with that word, God. Draw me into that mercy seat with that sword, God. Oh God, I accept it, Lord. Is that your desire? Let's just pray. If you have need of God, just pray to Him yourself. I can't push you into the garden. I can't push you past the flaming sword. You have to want to get past that flaming sword. You have to want to allow that flaming sword to draw you in. Our most beloved Lord Jesus Christ, God, I thank You for this message, God. All the things You showed us in this day, God, that would show us who we are, Lord. What Eden was, what Genesis was, what Revelation was, God. And You'd put it all together, Lord, and show, Lord Jesus, in this time, Lord God, that there would have to be, oh God, a people drawn back by the flaming sword, God. You said that You were the one that had the sharp sword, God. You were the one that would have it coming out of Your mouth, Lord. And we've heard that sharp sword tonight, God. Oh God, draw us in by that word, God. Draw us in by that consuming fire, God. That's all it is. The flaming sword, the Word, and the Spirit brought together. The gate of worship. That's why Your prophet said that, Lord. It's coming to me now. But Lord Jesus, You see the hearts of everyone here, Lord. God, pull us into that realm, Lord Jesus. Heard me, God. Heard this church, God. Heard us right back into that Shekinah, Lord. God, we have need of it, Lord. We have loved ones we want to see saved. We have friends that we need to see saved, God. Help us, God. As tomorrow's Independence Day, God, give us our independence, Lord. Start the work again tonight, Lord. Once more, God. Oh, God, draw us in, Lord. We have need of Eden, Lord. We were made for Eden, God. Pull us into that type of fellowship, God. Forgive us of our wrongs. Forgive us of our lack of belief on this word. The lack of application, God. The lack of believing, God. Oh, God, we're all guilty, Lord. Forgive us, God. And pull us in by that word, Lord. I have need, Lord. This church has need, Lord. I'm tired of being the way I am, Lord. Take full control, Lord. Take full control of this work, God. Take full control of every individual here, Lord. God, let us be at such a place that the Holy Ghost dictates the order of this service. dictates the moving of this service, dictates, oh God, the miracles that are going to happen in our lives, God, dictates, oh God, what we do when we do it, God. Lord, we want to be dominated, God. Make us prisoners, Lord. We have need of it, Lord. Help us, we pray. Hurt us, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say together, amen. Hallelujah. Ooh, I love God's word, don't you? I don't want to be afraid of that pillar of fire. I don't want to be afraid of the word of God. I want to take what it has for me. But God, let it cut down back through that spirit. That carnal unbelieving spirit, that carnal flesh, God, cut right through it, God. And God, make a way into the holiest of holies, God. Help us. If you need a prayer, we'd be happy to pray with you tonight. Can't be afraid of God. Let's remember that. You can't be afraid to dance. You can't be afraid to shout. You cannot be afraid to enter in. Let's sing that song, Into the Chamber. Into the chamber, be free, Holy Spirit. Speak to me gently as I close. Oh, heavenly lover, let thy presence cover. Shekinah unending is all I long for. Oh, into the chamber, be free, hold. Take a seat, God. Oh, speak to me gently as I close the door. Oh, heavenly lover, let thy presence cover. Shekinah unending is all I long. One more time. Hallelujah. Oh, into the chamber, be free, oh flaming sword. Speak to me gently as I close the door. Lord.
belong in the garden. I come to the garden alone, amen. How many will return right back there, amen, that same garden? I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear is on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks in the sound, and he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, oh, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'll stay in the garden with him, and I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Sing that again. And he walks, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen. Give a little round of applause, saints. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing that song, Take Me Into the Holiest of Holies. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in to the Holies, take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me past, and take me past the outer court, into the holy place. Oh, past the brazen altar, oh Lord, I long to see your face. Take me past the crowds of people and the priests that sing your praise, for I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only by